We see a lot of discussion these days, now and in the past, of course, about rights. And so there's a lot of discussion about the rights of countries, the rights of people, and so on. And if we look at our Declaration of Independence, we can see indeed that this concept about rights are spoken of frequently. In the Declaration of Independence, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." What we want to ask or understand is, are these rights and many others, are they all given by God? And so let's examine those. I mean, there's many rights, as it were, that we could talk about. But if we look at these in this familiar document, maybe we'll see something the way that the Bible discusses them. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, and that's in John, the first chapter, in verses 1 through 13. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Because this is the first instance that the word right is used in the New Testament in the meaning that we're talking about tonight, as opposed to right hand and right arm and things like this. We're talking about rights as in, you know, things that we obtain. But let's look at John, the first chapter, in verses 1 through 13. As John starts out the book, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And so we read through all this, and we see down toward the end in verse 12, that as many as received him, gave he the right to become children of God. That implies something. That implies that people that have not received him are not children of God. Those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so just because we're born human doesn't mean we're what the New Testament calls children of God. Obviously, we are all creations of God, and we'll discuss that in a minute. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus gives the right, or God gives the right, to become a child of God. So let's look at some definitions then. If we look at just some definitions, for example, from a dictionary, the word right or rights, and that is that which is due to anyone by just claim, legal guarantees, moral principles, etc. And so in the American Standard Version of the Bible, in the New Testament, this permutation of the word right is used 9 times. If we look at the other instances of this, we can see in Romans the 9th chapter in verse 21. Romans the 9th chapter in verse 21. When Paul is talking to the Romans about their relationship with God and God's relationship with man. He says, "Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" And so he shows here that God has the right to make a vessel, in other words, make a creation one way or another. Now, we see in another place that we can determine what kind of vessel or pot or whatever you want to call it that we're going to be by the attitudes we take toward God's word. And then in a much longer passage in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verses 1 through 18, I'm not going to read all that, but 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verses 1 through 18, Paul, talking to those in Corinth, says in verse 3, or 4 rather, "Have we no right to eat and drink?" And so he's talking there about whether or not he has an inalienable right or a just claim or a legal guarantee or a moral principle to eat or drink. In verse 5, "Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer, even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not a right to forbear working?" And then verse 12, "If others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more?" And so when he talks to the Corinthians there, he's talking about the fact that if he brings to them spiritual food, as it were, then they actually have an obligation to give him physical food or physical remuneration. And then he says, as he continues in verse 12, "Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." And then down at the end of this reading in verse 18, he says, "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel without charge, so as not to use to the full my right in the gospel." So when he says, "I will make it without charge," he says that I'm not making my full usage of my right in the gospel. So we understand that God has given those who proclaim the gospel the right to be supported of the gospel. So those are essentially all of the uses of this particular type of the word right in the New Testament. So just claim, legal guarantee, moral principles, etc. Also in the Declaration of Independence, it says that these rights are unalienable. And the definition of that is that it's impossible to take away, and it's impossible to give them up. So that means that once you've got them, they can't be taken away. Now, we could look at many of these, but the few mentioned in the Declaration of Independence would be fine for us to give us an idea of what we're talking about. And so let's look at the first one. Remember that we said that in the Declaration of Independence it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So let's look at life, because that's the first one they mentioned. And we look in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 1, which is a good place to start, because it's at the beginning of the Bible. And then also, jumping down to verse 27 in the same chapter, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then over in verse 27, it says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And then in Genesis, the second chapter, and in verse 7, it says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God, therefore, is the creator of all life. And it is, therefore, ultimately in his hands. So when we talk about life, we realize that it is God that gave life. And so perhaps those that wrote the Declaration of Independence were correct in their statement that they are endowed by the Creator with life. Of course, we are. All things that are on earth were created by God. But when we talk about God and life ultimately being in His hands, if we look at James, the fourth chapter, in verses 13 through 16, we see it will be up to the Lord as to what happens with our lives. In James, the fourth chapter, in verses 13 through 16, James says, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now ye glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil." So James tells us that if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this thing or that thing. Now, this is not to say that we're just puppets on a string, that God is just yanking us along by a rope around our neck, saying that this is the way that shall be. But we need to understand that the things that we do are judged by the will of God. Now look in Psalms, the 90th chapter, in verse 10. So when we talk about life ultimately in God's hands, in Psalms, the 90th chapter, in verse 10, we read this a lot. "The days of our years are 70 years and 10, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away." So we look at our lives as something that's just going to last forever, I suppose, here on this earth. But we understand that the Lord has said that our lives will be relatively short, and it's soon gone, He says, and we fly away. Those have been around, those of us that have been around for, 25, 30 years, like us, that we think, well, it's gone by rather quickly. You know, in a day-by-day stretch, it looks like it lasts forever. But then 10 years in the future, you look at it and you say, where did that last 10 years go? So it is soon gone. We fly away. God's concept of life and time are different from ours. We look at things that we can see and that we can touch and we can visualize. But God is not living in that way. In Psalms, the 90th chapter, in verse 4, He says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." So when He says a watch in the night, He's talking about the 4 hours that a person would be stationed on sentry duty during the night. So 1,000 years are but yesterday. And given this concept of life and time, how ought we to look at it? How should we look at life? In John, the 20th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, it says, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in these books, were not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in His name." And so the important part here is that life is in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where life is. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verses 13 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul says to those in Thessalonica, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep," and he's talking about those that die, "that ye sorrow not, even as the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive," that's something we don't think about, that there will be people around when the Lord comes, "then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what life is. God has given it. And we have a tendency to think of it in a temporal nature or an earthly nature. But God is telling us really what life is. It's in His name. And we'll always be with Him. And in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 11, John says, "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." So as the writers of the Declaration of Independence say that that we're endowed with our Creator with life, it's true. But the fact of the matter is that the way that they were thinking about it is different than the Bible talks about it. We have life in Jesus Christ, in His name. And that's a place where we'll ever be with the Lord. As they wrote the Declaration of Independence, of course, they were thinking of it as a temporary thing. We have our life and then we die. God doesn't talk about life that way. So we've talked about life. And so there was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So let's look at liberty. A definition of liberty. And this is from just the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. The definition is the quality or state of being free. The power to do as one pleases. Freedom from physical restraint. Freedom from arbitrary or despotic control. The positive enjoyment of various social, political, or economic rights and privileges. The power of choice. Well, Merriam-Webster's got a good worldly definition of what liberty is. But I think we find a different concept in the Word of God. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in verses 17 through 21, Luke, the 4th chapter, in verses 17 through 21, we see here that Jesus is in the synagogue. It says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears.'" Now Jesus says here, at the time when they're under Roman occupation, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears, and God is here to set at liberty those that are bruised, verse 18. If they were thinking in a temporal or worldly nature, I don't think that they would think that they were set at liberty. But in fact, Jesus says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears today. And so the concept of liberty that Jesus is talking about is different than the concept of Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Also in James, the 1st chapter, in verse 25, we see that that which God has proclaimed is the law of liberty. James 1:25, "But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing." And so the law that we have before us is a law of liberty. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus Christ made us free. "There is therefore now no condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death." And so the liberty that we need to understand that God will give us to those of us that have received Jesus Christ, to those who have been given the right to become children of God, we then, when we talk about liberty, we're talking about the fact that we'll be free from sin and death. So the writers of the Declaration of Independence perhaps didn't quite quite think that same way, at least in the statements that they made. And so when we talk about liberty, we're talking about something different than what they had to talk about. And finally, the third thing that they talk about is the pursuit of happiness. The book of Ecclesiastes is essentially all about the pursuit of happiness. There's, 12, 13 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon spends a lot of time talking about the pursuit of happiness. Other people had similar ideas. If you look in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verses 16 through 19, familiar passage. Jesus says here, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned with himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have not where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry." Eat, drink, be merry. If you continue to read the context, you'll see that that didn't work out well for him as we go along. But when we look at Paul and also Solomon's ideas about these pursuits, we can see that their thoughts were a little different. If we look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 27, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 23 through 27, and we'll tie this in with another verse in a minute. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." When we look at those, I'm not sure that we would think of that as the pursuit of happiness, would we? Probably not. Seven times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks of vanity and a striving after wind. I have those listed there if you want to look them up at some time. But in those seven areas in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that the things that he's talking about are vanity and a striving after wind. I mean, we can't grab the wind. But in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and in verses 16 through 18, Paul, and sort of by implication Solomon also, shows that these afflictions are not something that we need to be, these earthly afflictions are not something we need to be concerned about. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our inward man, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul talks about the fact that looking at the things of this world, the fleshly things, are not the eternal things. We need to be looking at the things which are not seen, not the things which are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Those are the things that we need to be focused on. And that is the pursuit of happiness. Notice that Paul listed all these things that happened to him, and he called that a light affliction. A light affliction. We wouldn't look at that and think that that was light, but Paul thought that it was, because he looked forward to what would come next, which would be eternal life. And that's what is spoken of at the end of verse 18. And so when we look at life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we understand that it's certainly a noble thing to talk about. But as Christians, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are a different concept than what perhaps the writers of the Declaration of Independence were concerned about. Concluding, we need to understand that as Christians, we have life in His name. John, the 20th chapter, verse 31. We need to understand as Christians, we are free or liberated from the law of sin and death, Romans 8 and 2. We need to understand that as Christians, we pursue the things which are eternal, 2 Corinthians 4 and 18. Is something wrong? Okay. Also in Colossians, the third chapter, and verses 1 through 3. Colossians, the third chapter, and verses 1 through 3. Paul says to those in Colossae, "If then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." There's life there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Even after agonizing over how to live his life, Solomon came to this conclusion, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 13. "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man." And so the supplied word duty could be used there, but the fact of the matter is that when Solomon says this is the whole of man, that's really what he's talking about. The kind of people that we should be are those that hear and fear God and keep his commandments with everything that we are. It should be number one in our lives. As we started off this lesson, we talked about John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And verse 12 there talked about the fact that the people that received Jesus Christ were given by God the right to become children of God. And we end up the book, the New Testament, in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verse 14. With another discussion about right. "Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gate into the city." It is through the, as he says, by the washing of the robes, that we can have that right to come to the tree of life. So not everybody has that right. It means that those that receive Jesus Christ, who received the right to become children of God, John 1:12, and those that wash their robes, they have the right to come to the tree of life. In other words, to gain eternal life, may enter in by the gates into the city. And when we look at this, we see that we examine the one of the parts of the Declaration of Independence that talks about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We understand that though there were probably noble sentiments, they're not borne out by the way that Christians should live and the admonition and encouragement and exhortation that Christians are given in the Bible. That life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness have different meanings for us as Christians than they do for the, you know, I say, every man, everyday man on the street. One of the reasons why we need to be able to, and we should be, teaching the Word of God to others so that they understand what all of these things, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and everything else that the New Testament has to say that's different than what man has to say, is here for us to understand and to draw from. And as we talk about that, then we need to understand that there are things that I have to do in order to be saved. As I mentioned these things this morning also, we have to hear the word of God. Romans the 10th chapter and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And we have to believe in that word. In Romans the 10th chapter and verse 11, it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And a lot of people grab that verse and say, see, all I have to do is believe on him. But the fact of the matter is that the word also says that you have to repent of your sins. Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that's not all. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God. And also we have to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38. Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that the Bible clearly delineates these things that need to be done in order for you to be one that has received the... I hesitate to use the word received. yes. That have received the Lord Jesus Christ, those that were come, that have been given the right to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. We can look through all of these and see that a lot of them are picked out just individually. But the fact of the matter is the New Testament shows all of them need to be done in order for us to become a child of God. And so that's what we must do in order to be saved. We offer this time as the opportunity for anyone who needs it to either become a child of God or to ask for prayers or assistance that will help you to make your life what God wants it to be, that as God has told you that he wants it to be. At this time, then, we're going to sing the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, as an encouragement to do what we need to do in order to become the kind of person that God would have us to be. And so, as we think about the words that we've just studied, and as we think about the words of this song, if there's anything that we can do to assist you in either being immersed in water for the remission of your sins or praying on your behalf, we ask that you'll say something or do something that we'll know about that as we stand and sing this song.